My dear brethren and sisters, I'd like to concentrate on the first two words of the phrase which has been given for this second subject this evening, the laying hold aspect. But by way of introduction, let's have a brief look at eternal life, so that we understand that it is which we are exhorted to lay hold of. We all know, I expect, that the words eternal life are translated from two words in the Greek which literally mean the life of the age. The life of the age. And of course, when understood in that way, we're being directed to the millennium, to the thousand-year rule of Jesus Christ with his saints, when those who are blessed to be with him shall reign with him as kings and priests. Brother Andrew mentioned early on in his address the responsibility of the Ephesian elders and elders of all ecclesias to lay before the brethren and sisters the whole counsel of God. And it's just an impression I have, brethren and sisters, that perhaps in our community we are beginning to lose some of our understanding of the doctrine of the millennium. We pay lip service to it, most certainly. But when was the last time you heard a lecture dealing with the millennium as such, which outlined the teachings of the Scripture concerning what life will be like for the saints and for the mortal inhabitants of that thousand-year rule? Describing the capital city in Jerusalem, the word of the Lord going forth from the king to all nations, commanding them to kiss the Son lest he be angry, and they perish from the way. Of bringing all nations, year by year, to Jerusalem to worship in that millennial sanctuary. Of the role of sacrifice in instructing men and women in the means of atonement for their salvation. In the principle of the establishment of the righteousness and the glory and the honour of God. The glory of God, as we know, consists, brethren and sisters, in his character of holiness, of righteousness, which canst not look on sin, the goodness and the severity of God. And all these concepts and more are bound up in the life of the age. Just come to one other passage in the New Testament with me, if you would, please, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 2, discusses this life which we should be seeking after, or laying hold of, to use the words of our subject. Romans 2 and verse 6, the Apostle lays before his readers the principle that all of us will have to answer at the judgment seat for the deeds done in this life. Verse 6, God will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will render eternal life, or the life of the age. It's the same phrase as that is used in 1 Timothy 6. Do you notice there are three things there that the believer has to seek after by patient continuance in well-doing? There is glory, there is honour, and there is immortality. So immediately we see that eternal life is not simply immortality, living forever with changed, incorruptible bodies. It involves glory. The glory of God manifests throughout the earth as the waters now cover the sea. His glory upheld above all things. That is the primary purpose of the kingdom of God and the manifestation of his Son from heaven. And honour. That all men and women may be taught to worship him, to honour him, to exalt him as is his due in sincerity and in truth, which involves the crucifixion of the flesh, the sacrifice of everything that has to do with flesh, and the exaltation of everything that has to do with the character of God. That's something of what is involved, brethren and sisters, in eternal life. And perhaps with that brief introduction, which gives us a measure of understanding of what eternal life, the life of the millennial age, is, we can be the better exhorted to lay hold of it. For unless we know what it is we are commanded to lay hold of, there will be no incentive to take hold at all. Let's go back then to 1 Timothy 6, please. And the verse from which our subject is taken, verse 12. Where we're told to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Now it may have occurred to you, brethren and sisters, that there is something of an anomaly in that phrase on the surface. We know from one of our first principle teachings, which we've been exhorted to hold fast to, that mortal man has no eternal life or immortality dwelling within him inherently. Man is mortal. So how can we in this mortal life lay hold on eternal life? It is something which belongs to the post-resurrectional state. Well, part of the answer is contained within this chapter. And the other part of the answer, as we shall see, is contained in the Old Testament passage from where I believe the Apostle, through the inspiration of the Spirit, derives his teaching here in 1 Timothy 6. Go across to verse 19, where the believers were exhorted to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, in order that they may lay hold on eternal life. So it clearly involves doing something now, which is here defined as laying up in store for themselves a good foundation. Young translates the phrase at the beginning of verse 19 as treasuring away a good foundation for themselves against the time to come. So something that we do now is treasured away, and its true value will be seen at the time when the life of the age is revealed. Verse 12 has also told us that we have to do something now. Fight the good fight of faith. Faith, which alone will be imputed to men as righteousness when we stand before the judgment throne. So this laying hold on eternal life requires action now. Fighting the good fight of faith, treasuring away a good foundation against the age to come. However, let's go back to the Old Testament, and I think we can be a bit more specific about what the Apostle is teaching. We'd like to go back to the book of Proverbs, and first of all to chapter 3. Because I'd like us to focus our attention for a little while on the word which is translated as lay hold. It's the Greek word epilambano. I'm not going to take you through a long series of passages where that word is used, but just let me give you one or two examples without you turning to them. The word literally means to take or to take hold of, to grasp. It's used, for example, in Luke 9, where Jesus takes a little child and sits him down beside him and uses that child as an example to those whom he was teaching. The point is, he took the little child and placed him by his side. The word carries the idea of taking something and bringing it close to yourself. It also involves taking by force. It's used twice within three verses in Acts 21, where Paul is taken by force by the Roman authorities when he was preaching the gospel and bound and arraigned before the authorities. And the same word is used. He was taken by force and bound. So can you see something of the intensity of the idea which is behind this particular word? Taking something and bringing it close to yourself, to your side. Taking it forcibly, grasping firm hold of it, in such a way that you are determined not to let go. Proverbs 3, verse 18. Context is speaking of wisdom. We pick that up from verse 13. Verse 18, she, wisdom, is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. You see the phrase that the apostle has lifted out of the book of Proverbs, laying hold upon something. What is he talking about? Wisdom is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Not only the words lay hold upon relate to 1 Timothy 6, but the mention of the tree of life also links with the idea of laying hold on eternal life. But can you see the force of this verse, brethren and sisters, in that it is exhorting how we lay hold on eternal life now, in this mortal life? It is by taking hold of wisdom. We cannot possess immortality this side of the resurrection, but we can take firm hold of wisdom. It's here, embodied in the pages of Scripture, and made manifest in flesh in the life of the only begotten Son of God. And if we lay hold upon wisdom, we are treasuring away a good foundation that we might lay hold on eternal life at the judgment seat. And perhaps it's significant, the phrase that the wise man in the Proverbs used there to describe eternal life, or the life of the age, the tree of life. It's a theme that we're familiar with. It runs right through the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. You remember how it's used in the last chapter of Revelation. The tree of life, or as we properly understand it, the wood of life on both sides of the river. Now, because it's on both sides of the river, it can't be a single tree. And the Greek word indicates that it's a wood of trees. And those trees represent the saints in the kingdom. And they bear fruit. And what is that fruit for but the healing of the nations? And there's another aspect of the life of the age. The work of the saints, immortalized, bringing forth fruit to heal the nations from the disease which is endemic to every living man and woman, sin, which if unchecked leads to eternal death. It's the same eternal life that the wise man is talking about, and it's from passages like this in the Old Testament we believe that the apostle lifted his teaching. Now go into chapter 4 of Proverbs, and there's another verse which I think is also related to the same idea. Verse 23. Verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And in the ultimate meaning of these words, the wise man is not speaking of our mortal span of life. He's speaking of the issues of eternal life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And how was the son of the writer to keep his heart with all diligence? Well, the verses we've read tell us, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings, keep them in thine heart, for they are life to them that find them, and health, eternal health, to all their flesh. It's the same principle, laying hold on wisdom, laying hold on this word in our hearts and our minds, and taking such firm hold upon it that once we've got it into our hearts and minds, it never departs. By attending to the words and inclining our ear to its sayings. For out of it are the issues of life, eternal. Brethren and sisters, if you go back to verse 13, you have the intensity of this principle hammered home to us again. And it's the same word used in the Hebrew that's translated lay hold in verse 18 of chapter 3. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You can see how the words lay hold on eternal life could be a paraphrase of these words from Proverbs 4. Take such a firm grip, says the writer, of this wisdom, this instruction, which I'm laying before you, that you never let go. For it is your life. Your eternal life depends upon it. And that is how we lay hold upon eternal life. Now, it's most interesting, now we've gone back into Proverbs, that we can trace some other links back from Proverbs through to 1 Timothy 6 again. Verse 24 of chapter 4. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Let thine eyes look right on. Now, Jesus picks up these words. This is a sort of intermediate stage in the link. Jesus picks up these words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, where he says in verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. You see the connection with the words in Proverbs. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Let thine eyelids, thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee, at the source of wisdom and instruction, which we're commanded to take fast hold of, for it is our life. And if, as Brother Andrew says, we swerve aside or allow our eyes to wander, they'll not be filled with light, which comes from the word and from the mark of our high calling, which is straight in front. And look what Jesus says in the previous sentence in Matthew 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. We're back in 1 Timothy 6. Treasuring away that good foundation that we may lay hold on eternal life. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you go back to Proverbs 4 just once more, there's another link, which also takes us this time straight into 1 Timothy 6. And again, this connects with a point that Brother Andrew brought out from the second epistle of Timothy. It's Proverbs 4 and verse 22 this time. The words of the wise man, his sayings, this instruction that he was told to take fast hold of. The reason is, verse 22, for they are life unto those that find them, and health, or margin, medicine to all their flesh. And we're back with the concept of health giving words. If you stay in Proverbs, just to look at another parallel verse while we're there, in chapter 15, we read that a wholesome tongue, this is Proverbs 15, verse 4, a wholesome tongue, margin, the healing of the tongue, and again it's a medical term, the healing of the tongue is also a tree of life. You see how all these verses are interconnected together, the same phrases, the same words being used. A wholesome tongue or the healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Now if you come back to 1 Timothy 6 again, the chapter from where our subject is taken, you'll see how the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, lifts these ideas from the earlier scriptures. He exhorts them at the beginning of the chapter to live a godly life in daily living and in their relationships one with another, to teach and exhort these things, the end of verse 2, and then in verse 3 he says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome, and the Greek word there is literally healthy words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, if any man doesn't consent to such healthy words, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions. Margin, sick, ill about questions, and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. And you see, brothers and sisters, how all these verses are so wonderfully linked together, teaching us that the way in which we may lay hold on eternal life is by taking a firm grasp on the words of wisdom and instruction that have been so graciously given to us in the Word of Truth, holding them fast with a determination never to let them go, putting them into practice in daily living, for out of them are the issues of life. And if we do lay hold in this way, we are treasuring away a good foundation against the world to come. I said a few moments ago that the word translated lay hold in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 and verse 19 was the word epilambano. There's another form of that word. Commentators tell us it is a more intensive form. It's the word katalambano, which is used in Philippians chapter 3. And I'd like you to look at this passage, please, because the Apostle Paul uses it repeatedly, in phrase after phrase, in the space of just two or three verses. In fact, it's not, the emphasis doesn't come over quite as much as it should in the Authorized Version, because it's translated in two different ways. Philippians 3 and verse 11. He's speaking of the power of the resurrection of Jesus. He's speaking of the fellowship of his sufferings in the manner of his own life. He's speaking of how he has been made conformable unto the death of Jesus. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I might apprehend, and the word apprehend there is catalambano, lay hold of, take firm hold of, that I might take firm hold of that for which I also have been taken hold of, apprehended by Christ Jesus. See, the Apostle Paul is now extending our understanding of this principle a little more. He's saying, I want to take firm hold of this hope which has been set before me, and the reason is that I have already myself been taken hold in the same way by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had taken Paul, taken hold of him, and was using him as a chosen vessel in his service. And in different ways, brethren and sisters, each of us has been taken hold of. We're not all apostles to the Gentiles, but we're all called to service. We're all called to honour the God of heaven by obeying him in the circumstances of our lives. And whatever those circumstances may be, obedience is to honour the Father. And that is all that God requires of every one of us. So like Paul, each of us has been taken hold of by the Lord for his service. And in response, the apostle says, I also want to take a firm grasp of that hope which has been set before me. Verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He recognized he didn't already possess immortality. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's almost as though we're back in Proverbs. Let thine eyes look right on. Keep thine eyelids straight before thee. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Because he knew that throughout his mortal pilgrimage, he had to continue laying hold on eternal life by grasping the wisdom that had been revealed to him in the Word and putting it into practice in daily living. I said the full force of the words doesn't come out in the English translation. The reason for that is that the words attain in verse 11 and verse 12 is translated from an almost identical word in the Greek. So five times in those three verses, Paul uses almost the same word to hammer home the point he's making about grasping that to which he had been called. And another example of it, you needn't turn to this verse, is in the Epistle to the Corinthians, in one of those verses where the apostle uses the sporting metaphor taken from the games of the day. And he says, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And the word obtain is the same word again. Apprehend, take firm hold of, lay hold of. Order your life, fight the good fight of faith, run the race with patience, brethren and sisters, as if you were the only one that was going to attain to that life which is promised. That's not meant to sound arrogant. We know that there will be a multitude of redeemed, but the manner of running the race that is required of each one of us is as if only the winner, the first one to win, would receive the prize. That is the dedication that is required of the disciple. Let's have something of a contrast now. Come to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 2. We've gained a measure of understanding of that word lay hold in the phrase lay hold on eternal life from 1 Timothy 6. And that Greek word is there translated as lay hold. And we've seen it and its related words in a number of other passages. And then we come across it in Hebrews 2. It's not obvious from the English translation, though the margin does help us. And yet it appears to contradict everything that we've learnt. Hebrews 2, well-known passage, towards the end of the chapter, where the apostle is establishing the fact that Jesus was of the same nature as ourselves, a partaker of mortality. Verse 14, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him, he laid not hold of, it's the same word as that we had in 1 Timothy 6, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's as almost as though it's saying the exact opposite of 1 Timothy 6. Lay hold on eternal life. And here the apostle says, Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten and well-beloved of the Father, laid hold of mortality. Margin has, "For verily he taketh not hold of angels, but of the seed of Abraham he taketh hold." He took hold of our nature instead of laying hold on eternal life, or so it would appear. What's the lesson, brethren and sisters? Well, it's a most wonderful lesson, I would suggest to you. Just go back a few verses in Hebrews 2. Verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The way to eternal life, the only way which makes it meaningful for us to be able to lay hold on eternal life, was for the Son of God to be perfect through sufferings. For him first to lay hold on our natures, to be tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, in order that he might succour those that are tempted. You get the same idea coming out in Philippians again, if we can go back there for a moment, but this time to chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Speaking of Jesus and exhorting us, notice, to be like him, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And the word "took" in verse 7 is lambano again. Here's Jesus taking hold first of the form of a servant and becoming obedient to death. In contrast to verse 6, snatching at, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Rather than snatching at equality with God, he deliberately took hold of the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. And had he not done so, brethren and sisters, there would be no way of life for us. And the command of the apostle to lay hold on eternal life would be meaningless. We can take the lesson just one stage further, and this is wonderful, I think. Come back first to the epistle to the Hebrews, but this time to chapter 8. Because this word that we've been looking at, lay hold on eternal life, also has the sense of taking by the hand. You remember the first verse we mentioned where it occurred was where Jesus took a little child and set him by him and used him as an example in his teaching. And you can imagine that Jesus would gently have taken the child by the hand and led him or her to his side. And here it is in Hebrews 8. It's a quotation from Jeremiah 31, actually. Hebrews 8, verse 9. The apostle is laying before the believers the new covenant, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand. There it is, same word again. In the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And there's Israel, taken by the hand of the God of Israel, who had declared his memorial name to them, taking them by the hand and leading them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and eventually, under Joshua, the type of Jesus, into the promised rest in the land of Canaan. And the marvellous thing is, brethren and sisters, the same applies to the new covenant. Come back to Isaiah chapter 41. We're told by the Apostle Paul to lay hold on eternal life. We've come to a measure of understanding of what that means, and we've learnt that it is only possible because Jesus humbly laid hold of our nature first and became perfect through sufferings. And the Spirit of Christ in the prophets in Isaiah 41 tells us that this principle of God taking hold of Israel by the hand is now a comfort to us. We're not saved by our own efforts. We're not saved only in measure as we lay hold on eternal life. We require the work of the Father through the Son, the work of salvation also. Isaiah 41, verse 4, first of all, to establish that this is speaking of the work of the Messiah, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am he. And we recognize that Jesus quotes those words of himself in the first chapter of Revelation. Verse 8, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And the seed of Abraham, the friend of God, are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because Abraham was the friend of God because he was a faithful man. And so the Israel, God's servant that is spoken of here, is the Israel of God of which we have been called to be a part, brethren and sisters. And what does God say to them? Verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. He'd said that to Joshua when he took Israel by the hand and his mighty hand was revealed and he led Israel into the promised land. He said those words to Joshua. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And it brings us to the final stage of our understanding of laying hold on eternal life. We have to lay hold on the wisdom that is in the Word. We have to understand that our salvation was wrought through Jesus laying hold on mortality and becoming perfect through sufferings. And in understanding those things, we also have to recognize that our salvation is dependent upon the work of God in Christ, who declares, fear not, I will hold thy right hand. And he takes hold of us by the hand. And it's exactly the same concept that was expressed in Hebrews 2. I will take hold of thee by the hand and help thee. Let's finish, shall we, in Hebrews 2. It's a wonderful exhortation, this, brethren and sisters. The command was to lay hold on eternal life. And how privileged we are that we have the wisdom of God, the expression of the mind of God, revealed in the pages of Scripture. How privileged we are to understand the work of atonement in Christ Jesus through his partaking of our nature and conquering sin on its own ground, and thereby initiating the new covenant. And because he took hold on our nature and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he is able, when we are tempted, when we find it difficult to lay hold on eternal life, he is able to take us by the hand and to uphold us. And that's what the last two verses of Hebrews 2 are saying. He said that Jesus took our nature by the hand, and because he did, he is able to succour us. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. Let us heed the exhortation then, brethren and sisters, that have been presented to us from the Scriptures of Truth, to lay hold on eternal life, and when we falter, to remember the words of the prophet, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee.